unfortunately misses the southern accent. All right, last week we began our study in the New Testament part of this study of the destruction of Jerusalem. We looked at Luke 21. If you'll turn there real quick, we'll make a brief comments, and then we'll go into Mark 13. And realize, too, as we're studying this book or this topic, we're covering a lot of stuff. And it's going to be up to you to take what I'm giving you and to do your own study to see if I'm right or you're right or whoever else is right. Remember, as we study things like this, there's going to be debates, not only among other religious bodies, but among our own body. And what we need to do is to try and see as clearly as we can what is true, what the Bible teaches, and how are we consistent with the Bible. So, if you remember, we looked at Luke 20 and verse 45, where it says that Jesus was in the presence of not only his disciples, but of all the other people, and he makes the announcement that there will be a destruction of the temple. Luke 20, 45 says, he says in front of all the people. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, we have the story of the giving, the widow, and the two mites. And then in verse 5, he begins the question, or he says, not one thing will be left standing. That's one stone left on top of one another. And then the disciples ask a question, when will these things be? Time question. And what will be the sign of these things? So they asked two questions about one thing, about these things, what he was talking about, not one stone built upon the other. And then if you, on Luke 21 and verse 8, you'll see that he's talking about there will be false Christ, and there will be wars, there will be natural calamities, and there will be persecution. But we pointed out that this is not the sign. These are things that will happen before the sign. And then in Luke 21 and verse 20, he says what? What is the sign? Look at verse 20 of Luke 21. But when you see what? So when you see Jerusalem surrounded. So these things are not the sign. These things are going to happen. And as I pointed out, in every generation, we have false teachers, we have wars, we have natural calamities, and we have persecution. You have that in every generation. But Jesus makes it very clear, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded or compassed with armies, then you know what? Her desolation is at hand. So there's the answer to the sign question. It's when Jerusalem is surrounded. And he makes that very clear that this is the time of her desolation. Not these other things, because other people will tell you that these things are included on this sign. But as you look at the text is very clear. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded, you know that her desolation is at hand. Okay, so that was basically what we discovered on the sign question. And then he answered the time question, but he did not give a specific time, but he gave it in a general sense. In other words, it will be in this generation. Now, the question came up, Ben's footnotes had the word race, this race. And We looked at vines, Ben did and I did, but I also looked at Kittle and I also looked at Brown, theological dictionaries. Vine wants to send you to understand the word kind, race. He went to the word kind. Is that right, Ben? Yeah, he went to the word kind. But the word here that is used in the Greek is the word genea, G-E-N-E-A, genea, which means this generation. It also can mean the time of this whatever, or it can mean a race in the sense of descendants. Okay? So I want you to understand that, because as I pointed out, sometimes you got to watch your footnotes. As a matter of fact, I looked at, I've got Ryrie's Open Bible, and you got to understand, I told you, Ryrie and Scofield, their footnotes are dispensationalist to the core. And Ryrie will point out that not all the race will, not everyone during Jesus' time will see all these things, and he adds this into the sign question. All these things will happen, so it'll have to include the whole race of Jews. Well, that's completely out of context, and we know that. Context is very important when you study matters like this. So this generation, and if there's any doubt of what generation it is, we'll make that clear here very shortly, okay? So sign question is not the false Christ. It is not the wars. It is not natural calamities. It is not persecutions. These happen in every generation. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded. That is the answer to the sign question, okay? Any question on that before we go any further? All right, look at Mark 13 now. Now, Mark 13 and Luke 21 are basically the same. There's a few additions in Mark that are not in Luke, and we won't cover them all, but there is something that I want to point out as we get into this. All right, as you open up verse 13, you see he goes forth out of the temple, and one of his disciples says to him, "Teacher, behold what manner of stones and what manner of buildings." And Jesus said unto him, "See you these great buildings? There shall not be one left, or there shall not be left here one stone upon another, which shall not be thrown down." And here is the difference between the Luke passage and the Mark and the Matthew passage. Luke did not have the disciples leaving the temple and going to Mount Olives, but Matthew will, and so will Mark. They will have Jesus and his disciples leaving the temple and going to the Mount of Olives. Now, as you look at verse 3, you see that Peter, James, and John, and Andrew ask him privately. So now we do have a sort of a private discussion. All right. Now, and Jesus says, take heed. And then as you look at the Mark account, go ahead and look, you'll see that there will be false Christ. And you'll see that there will be wars. And then on down, you'll see natural calamities. And then you'll see persecution. And then in verse 10, Mark will add an additional. Okay? He will say, and the gospel is preached. Gospel is preached throughout the whole world. Okay? Now, when you see that phrase, throughout the whole world, what comes to mind?
Well, we think of it as the whole world differently than they do.
Okay.
We know the world's round. They probably didn't.
Thought it was flat. Okay. All right. Now, you will run across people who say that this shows that the gospel was preached in every corner of the earth. Okay. Not only in that area, but in Alaska, Central America, this, that, and the other, okay? You will find people in and out of the brotherhood who will take that position. Let me respectfully disagree with them. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Hold your finger here in Mark 13 and look at Colossians chapter 1. And Kurt, can I get you to read verses 5 and 6, please? Yes, sir, please.
"Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." Keep going.
No, that's good enough. Now, in verse 6, where had the gospel been preached to? Not only to the church at Colossae, but where?
All over the world.
In all the world. Now, doing a timeline from the day of Pentecost, which was around 30 AD. The church at Colossae was, theologians seem to think, established by Paul somewhere around 55-57 AD. The text itself, the epistle to the church at Colossae, between 60 and 62 AD. So if you take the day of Pentecost from 30 AD to 62 AD, what do you have? 32 years, right? Let me say unto you that it is humanly impossible, and notice I said humanly impossible, for the gospel to hit every corner of the earth in that time frame. When people left the East Coast and carried their family and possessions going to Oregon, it's somewhere time took somewhere from 18 to 24 months to get that far. That's in a semi-straight line. For man to leave the Jerusalem area and go down to the furthest part of South America, to the furthest part of North America, I don't see how it's humanly impossible. Now, if you want to take the position that God transported disciples miraculously throughout the world, then I don't have a problem with that. But that's why I said it's humanly impossible. Do everybody see what I'm trying to say? Huh?
32 years. You can go a long way in 32 years.
You can. I don't know if you're going to make it. But I would like to see you start walking and just get from here to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Take one out, and then call me when you get there. See how long it takes you. 32 years is a long time, yes. In this day and age, it's not a long time. In that day and age, it was a long time. But let me give you another example. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this now, but I can count on Virgil to make me spend a little bit more than what I wanted to. If you look at Daniel chapter 4, now this is about Nebuchadnezzar. And what he says here, I think in verse, verse 22, yeah. Talking about the tree, this is the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had about the tree and the branches and all these things. Verse 22, it is you, O king, that are grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown. Notice, Nebuchadnezzar's greatness reaches unto heaven and his dominion to the end of the earth. Now, we know that's not true. If you think his greatness and his rulership reached to the heavens, ask an eagle who was his king during that time, okay? Or a bird. Ask any bird. We know the boundaries of the Nebuchadnezzar kingdom. The Babylon at its greatest, from the Mediterranean Sea to just north of the Mediterranean Sea, in a semicircle to the Persian Gulf, another circle that runs over underneath Palestine to the Red Sea. But yet the Bible says that's what? The whole what? Whole earth. So when you see the passage like that, it doesn't necessarily mean the whole world as encompassed. Okay? In other words, it means the world that was at that time, which we know the Babylonian world was only a few hundred square miles. Okay? Any questions? In Great Commission, okay.
Are they the same words?
It would be, you talking about in the Greek or what?
Yeah.
I really don't know, but I do know this.
The ethnos, it's just ethnic groups.
Yeah, okay.
In the physical world, it means ethnic groups.
Ethnic groups or the inhabited earth known at that time. We know during the time of the Roman Empire, they stretched to England, a little part of Germany, and a little bit further to the northeast. And then they swung down around Palestine and Egypt and around the Mediterranean Sea area. We know that. But to them, that was the world because that's where their dominance was. So all the inhabited earth that was known at that time, that would be the way to look at it. But what I'm trying to say here, when you see passages of scripture like this, You need to try and grasp what's being said here. Remember, a lot of times when we read Bible, we have to read Bible not only to understand the lesson and the principles that we're getting here, but we read Bible in light of the day that it was written. Okay? In light of the day that it was written, the world was only so much. It was the inhabited earth at that time. But that'll become clearer also as we go ahead. So we had an additional sign here. The gospel is preached. Bless you. All right. With that being said, let's get into the meat of this thing. Mark and Luke are pretty close. Mark adds another illustration that Luke doesn't. But turn, if you will, to Matthew 23. And now we'll get into the meat of what is usually the great discussions on Matthew 24. As you look at Matthew 23, and I want to begin with the seventh woe. And I want you to notice very carefully what's being said here. Or verse 29 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisee hypocrites, for you build sepulchres of your prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Verse 31. Wherefore you witness to yourself that you are sons of them that slew the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. Verse 33. You serpents, you offsprings of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of Gehenna? Therefore, verse 34. Therefore, behold, I send unto, notice, you, prophets, wise men, and scribes, some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Verse 35, notice carefully that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous and the blood of Zechariah the son of Bacharai, whom you slew between the sanctuary of the altar. Verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things will come on what generation? This generation. This generation. Does everybody see that? Okay. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and sown them that are sent unto her, how often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Do you notice the yous in this passage of Scripture? If there's any question about what generation Jesus has been spoken of, this should clear it up. Notice in the lament of Jesus over Jerusalem, the words, your house is left desolate. What was Jerusalem's house? Temple. The temple was Jerusalem's house. So even before we get into Matthew 24, what has already been prophesied? The destruction of Jerusalem. Is everybody following? It's very careful that you watch this, because this is where we usually get into problems. All right. Verse 21 or verse 24, and Jesus went out from the temple. If there's any doubt which house Jesus has been talking about, this should help you out too. And was on his way, and his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. And he answered and said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another, and that shall not be thrown down.
Where are you at?
I'm in verse 2 of 24. Picking up in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately and said, here we go. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, is what the King James and the American Standard Version say. Some of your translations say what? The end of what? End of the age. End of the age. Okay. Now, in Mark and in Luke, they just simply ask, when shall these things be, and what is the sign of these things? Okay? And this is why we started with Luke and went to Mark, and now we'll get into Matthew. As we look at Matthew, we have a time sign question. But it looks like in the sign question, especially when you get into the King James or the ASV, the Old English Bibles, you have, what shall be the sign of your coming? Footnote, you may have a footnote, or it may be in your translation, what will be the sign of your presence? And the end of the world, okay?
Consummation
of the age. Consummation of the age?
The consummation.
The consummation, okay. NIV will say, and the NSV, New American Standard Version, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of this age? Campbell's Living Oracles, they will say, when will this happen? What is the sign of your coming? And notice Campbell says, and the conclusion of this state. The Greek will say, when will these things be? What is the sign of your present and the completion of the age? Okay. Now, a lot of the confusion that comes in, out of this passage of Scripture will come from the different translations, especially the King James or the ASV, which says the end of the world. And now we're talking end times most of the time. Okay, we're talking halfway through this thing, 70 AD, and then the last half of 24, they're talking about end times. Is that right or is that wrong? That's what we're going to try and figure out in this passage of Scripture. Does anybody have a King James in here? You've got one? You've got a King James? Shake the dust off of it there, Art. King James is almost a dying translation unless you're in the South.
What verse did you want?
In the King James? I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, you got it, Cliff?
I think so.
I should have brought my King James.
Chapter 10, verse what?
1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And this is in the King James.
Well, it says KJV, so I'm assuming it's King James Version.
I hope so. Okay.
I can't even read that.
It is tough. It is tough. I know what you mean. But notice Paul is writing to the Corinthians saying that these things that happened for their example upon whom the people at the time that Paul was writing, the end of the world has come. So Paul made a point there in the King James translation that the end of the world came upon the Corinthians, if we are to take that literally. The ASV will say at the end of the ages are come. NIV will say the fulfillment of the age has come. And the New American Standard Version will say the end of the ages have come. So we see there's some kind of difficulty in the translations. Now, the word world in the translations, King James on it. Three words, cosmos, aeon, and oikoumene. These are three words. that are translated world in the King James and other translations. But also this word oikoumene is translated the inhabited earth. The word aeon in the Greek, which we often say the word eon or aeon, means the word age, okay? So we've got to understand then in Matthew 24, go back to Matthew 24, what word is being used here. In Matthew 24 and in verse 3, this end of the world or the end of the age, that is the word aeon, which is translated most of the time age. Now, if you look at verse 14 of Matthew 24, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto the nations, and then the end shall come." This is the word oikoumene in the Greek, which means the inhabited earth. So you see in the King James and in the American Standard translations, which uses the Old English, that's why you see sometimes this word aeon or eon in the English, it translated world because they followed the translators of that time. Now, but we know from the Greek that the word aeon is the word that means age. So keep that in mind. And then in verse 14, the word oikoumene, yeah, that's right, is the word that means the inhabited earth. But you can see where, unless somebody makes a word study of these words, you can see where the difficulties can come in presenting a lesson on this passage of Scripture, okay? Because when you get in some areas of the country, and in some areas of the world, you're going to see many people use the Old English. And like Cliff says, it's hard to read, even to understand what you're reading sometimes in the Old English. So, it's important that we understand the word translations. Yes, sir, go ahead.
Do you know what the word goyim means?
Goyim?
Goyim. Because it's a Jewish Bible, and it says to all the goyim.
To all the goyim. No, but I'll look that up when I get home. I'll try to.
J-O-Y-I-M.
G-O-Y-I-M. Okay. I'll look it up and see if I can find the answer to that. Okay. Now, what the sign then, okay, let's get into the sign things. Matthew is going to list the list of signs, what the sign is not, okay? In verses 4 and 5, he will say it's false Christ. In verse 6, he will say wars or rumors of war. In verse 7, nation versus nation, kingdom versus king, famines and earthquakes, so that's natural calamities. In verse 9, we have persecutions. We already seen there at the end of verse 14, the gospel is preached. But if you'll look in verse 10 and 12, we have apostasy. So this is added here to what the sign is not, okay? Mark, Luke had the first four. Mark had the first four and added the gospel is preached through all the world. Matthew has the first five and he adds apostasy, okay? But these are things that are not the sign. And once again, why am I emphasizing this? Because you're going to see some people say that these are the signs of the destruction, second coming, final coming of Christ, however you want to put it. Now, as you get into the time question, you will see in verse 15 what the sign is. Remember, we say these are the signs in here, but these are not the signs of the tribulation and desolation. Verse 15 says, "And when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing on the holy place, let him that reads understand. Then let him that are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down and take out his things that are in the house. Now, let's stop here. We spent briefly a little bit of time looking at Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. We also looked at Daniel chapter 10 through Daniel chapter 12. Remember in Daniel chapter 24, 9 verse 24, we had the 77s. In Daniel chapter 10, we had one vision that led to the events that were in Daniel chapter 11 that accumulated or ended in Daniel chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, which was the destruction of Jerusalem. So here Jesus is pointing back to the prophecies that we've already overlooked. And so I know all you guys remember those things. This is what the sign is. Then he says, if you're in Jerusalem, flee. If you're on the housetop, do not go down and get your possessions. Now, if this was the end of the world, why would you need your possessions and where would you run to? No place to hide, right? In verses 19 through 20, he mentions the things that hinder flight. And then in verse 21, he will say, for there shall be great tribulation such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, no, not ever shall be. This is a Hebrewism. And you will see this phrase often in the prophets, and even here, where it will be such great tribulations that it's never been seen before, and it shall never be seen again. And you see it talking about Jerusalem. I think Jeremiah has a similar statement. It is a Hebrewism that simply says it is such a great tragedy or trial or tribulation of this time. Because as great as the tribulation that was during Nebuchadnezzar's time, it was greater in Jesus' time or in the 70 AD time, but it was still not as great of an atrocity and tribulation as it was during World War II. It was a greater time. So this is a Hebrewism, meaning just simply that is such a great tragedy that is in this current time. Is that clear to everybody?
So it's similar.
Right.
It's
similar
true,
to something like that.
It's something I said.
Yeah, to me, and it's probably true about that. When we get into a study of the language of judgment, as we'll get into this text, we use the same thing, as Cliff pointed out. We'll use similar statements. I mean, Virgil and Yolanda can walk outside and say, Ed Burns is as dumb as a post, okay? And a little kid outside hears that, and what does he see? He sees a fence post, little pot belly on it with, you know, barbed wire iron, arms and glasses, and they think that's what Ed Burns looks like, you see. When I was playing football, my coach said I was as slow as molasses, when really I was as fast as greased lightning. I ran so fast it looked like I was carrying the shoes in my back pocket. This is figurative speech, stuff that we understand, right? But when you talk about figurative speech in the Bible, we have a problem. Well, this is the way that the Jew Sam wrote and spoke. And as I said, it's a Jewish book, so they would use their phrases, their language, their pictures. And the idea is you look at this stuff, you see a picture, and you ask yourself, what is the truth? What's being said here? 27 through 28, we talked about the coming of the Son of Man last week. Let's see, Behold, 27. For as lightning comes forth from the east and even is seen in the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered together. So, he's saying as surely as you can see the lightning in the east, you will be able to see this destruction, the Son of Man coming in judgment. Now, Mark and Luke will say you'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. And we pointed out that coming in a cloud is God coming in judgment. We looked at Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 1, where it says Jehovah comes upon a cloud. And as you, if you read the context of Isaiah chapter 19, you will see that the cloud that Jehovah was riding on was the Assyrian army. In Matthew 26 and verse 64, Jesus tells Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin that you will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud. That is, the Son of Man coming in judgment. The cloud that he was coming on was the Roman army. Those who understand this passage of Scripture, and those who understand in the day of Jesus as he was talking, know that Jesus was talking about a day of judgment that was coming. But look at verse 29. But immediately, here we go. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Immediately after those days, this is what's happening. Are we to take this literally? There's no way you can take it literally. Look at verse 30. What does he say? Somebody read verse 30, Matthew 24.
And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky.
Okay, so verse 29 describes something like the end of the world, and then in verse 30, all the tribes of heaven shall see the earth of the earth shall see, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of great glory. Now, are we still talking about 70 AD, or are we talking about something else? What are we talking about? You're talking about the second coming?
Doesn't appear so.
Does appear so?
Does not.
I think 31 is pretty.
Okay, what does 31 say?
He will send forth his angels with great trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds from one end of the earth to the other.
Okay, so it sounds like the second coming, doesn't it? Does sound like it, does not sound like it. Let me ask you this. What is the purpose of angels?
Messengers.
Somebody look at Hebrews chapter 1 and read me verse 14. Okay, what's the job of the angels? Ministering servants. Ministering spirits to, for who? Saints, right? We sing a song, Holy Ground, and I see what all around?
Angels.
I see angels all around. The idea here is not so much a literal interpretation of what the passage is saying, is that there is the idea of protection. And you see this throughout Scripture. You remember the Ezekiel chapter 9 passage, the six men of slaughter and the scribe with the ink thing. Before the six men of slaughter are able to go out among the disobedient, the scribe goes out and he puts a mark on the head of all the righteous, okay? Now, is that to be taken literal? Of course not. It is a figurative thing saying that God is going to take care of his people. Because we know when you read Ezekiel chapter 21 that the righteous and the ungodly died around the same time during the siege. But the point here, remember what I said. You see a picture, ask yourself, what's the truth? If you see the angels coming, what's the idea of the angels coming to take care of the saints? Protection, right? Now, here's the reason why I say it's not the second coming. Look at verse 34. Okay? That'll get you every time. Look at verse 34. It says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished." What things? Everything that's been said in the previous verses. And what is the generation of that this generation? What does Matthew 23 say? Upon who? Upon you. Upon you may come all the righteous blood, upon the generation that he's talking to. Okay? Everybody see that? Yes, sir, go ahead.
I'll just ask a question because I know we're probably going to run out of time. Back in 23.
Right.
Verse 39. And I just need to ask you what you think of it. "For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, blessed are the one who comes in the name of the Lord."
Okay, you said, your translation is blessed are the one.
Blessings on the one on the who comes.
Okay, I've got "blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And once again, you have the idea of there is a faithful. Now, I'm not real sure how to fit this in here, Cliff. I'm going to tell you the truth about it. But he is talking to the ungodly people. "You shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." There may be two schools of thought there. One, it could be the preaching of the gospel unto the people, or it could mean the coming of judgment.
But isn't that all leading up to 70 AD in the same context?
Yes, sir, leading on.
You will not see me again until. So, I just want to know what you thought about that.
Yeah, I really don't know, and I'm not going to sit here and try and talk my way that I do know about it. I see two things, and what I'll do, I'll look that up also. That's two things you've got me looking up
now.
Well,
the other one was that word I said. Goyim.
Goyim.
It meant nations.
Oh, race.
In Jewish, it was a nation.
Yeah.
So you're good there. You don't have to
go. Okay, I don't have to good because I do have another job. Okay. All right. But that's the way I take that. "But so I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." There's two ways you can look at that. There may be, and I may be off base on both of them, but that will be answered next Wednesday night. Okay. Any other questions? One that I can't answer. All right, we only have a couple of minutes. Let's see what I want to say. Here's one for you. We'll stop at 35. This is your homework. Cliff gave me homework. This is your homework. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." This statement is in both Luke 21, it's both in Mark 13, and it's also here. It's verse 35 in Matthew. Compare this verse with Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, and Psalm 89. Oh, what's the verse? Psalm 89. Verses 34 through 37. So Psalm 89, 34 through 37. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4. Compare those two verses with Matthew 24 and verse 35. Okay? Any questions? Okay, we need to end because we are out of time. Who has a closing prayer?